Amen. Look at all those. Those are just the middle school kids, too. Look at them all. Man, love that, don't we? Quite a few years back, as a pastor, my schedule is pretty flexible. There are some times where I'll work late into the evening, sometimes where I'll work crazy early in the morning, sometimes where I get the day off, whatever. It's just so flexible. And so typically I end up on childcare duty if there's a sick kid in the home. Anybody else, if there's a kid that has to stay home sick from school, that's your job. Okay, am I really alone in that? All right, well, I'm not taking care of your kids. So a few years back, one of the kids, I don't even remember which one anymore, is home with strep throat. And strep throat's a bugger because it just sort of keeps hurting all day, and nobody wants to see their kid hurting all day. And when it's just me and one of the kids one-on-one, I usually like to do whatever I can to kind of spoil them and just show them all kinds of attention and just lots of daddy time, you know, one-on-one. So I look at this poor sick kid. It was probably Sophie, second born, but she was younger, much younger. And I say, hey, we're gonna go get a slushie. For your throat, you know, nothing quite like a slushy when you got a sore throat. It's probably not good for you, but who cares? I'm daddy. I can do what I want. And so the closest place that sells this type of, you know, frozen, smashed up drink is Burger King. They have two different flavors. I haven't been there in so long. So I go to Burger King and I go through the drive-through. The drive-through. You already feel the tension because drive-throughs are fun, aren't they? I just don't like talking to a machine and not interacting face-to-face. And it seems like a lot of these places are phasing that out altogether, aren't they? Even when you go inside, they're not even face-to-face anymore. Anyways, I'm going through the drive-thru, and I say, I would like one big old red slushy, please, the biggest one you got. And they go, okay. And I pull up to the window, and I pay. Now, I feel like at this point they owe me a slushy. Don't you agree? In a timely manner, I pay the money. We're in a contract right now, right? A oral contract. We have an agreement, and everything's going smoothly. I can see the light in this child's eye as she gets excited about this slushie. It's like the pain of strep throat was lifting, and everything was coming together. And I was dad of the year for a minute here. I'm doing great, right? And then I pull up to the next window, and this is where the trouble starts. I wait, and I wait, and I wait, and about 3 to 4 minutes later, the window finally opens. That's a long time in a drive-thru. And I'm watching the clock because, you know, this matters. How many of you feel violated if you have to wait 3 minutes in a drive-thru? Like, you feel like somebody just did something to you? Me too. And I'm not, I need to become more patient, and I'm still a work in progress in it. They come to the window, and they say the worst thing you can hear at a drive-thru. Do you know what it is? Please pull forward. Yes, how many of you got that right away? Good for you. You know about that. And then they send you off into this black hole, which is parking spot number 2, and then you have to just wait forever, and I don't want to pull forward. I'm asking for a slushy, man. How long does it take to go and give it to me? Like, come on. And so I go, okay, not a problem. So I pull forward, and you can kind of see that twinkle in my daughter's eye start to fade. And you can feel her, you know, just overcome with grief. You can feel the sickness mounting. I mean, all the germs were regrouping and making her miserable, and it's going downhill, and I'm sitting in the driver's seat, and I'm in this stupid parking spot that you can only go into if your life is falling apart, and I'm looking at her, I'm sorry, and I'm watching the clock, and I'm watching the clock, and I'm watching the clock. 15 minutes. Oh! I'm glad that you all feel the same outrage. I heard somebody go, what? Like, you're mad on my behalf. Okay, we can go talk. No, so, all right, finally, Finally, I said, sweetheart, you stay here. Daddy's going to go in there. And when you go through the drive-thru and you end up face-to-face anyways, you know something has gone wrong. And I'm sure they love it when they see a drive-thru person come out from across the lot. That's probably the greatest feeling for a fast food worker. And I walk in and I go, hey! I'd just like to remind you that I'm also a person. And even pastors are horrible sometimes. I said, I ordered a slushie almost 20 minutes ago. I'm sorry, sir. It'll be about 5 more minutes. I go, no! I'm leaving. This is ridiculous. I don't like getting that. And I don't like talking to people. I'm wrong. And they go, sir, would you like a refund? And I go, obviously you all need it a lot more than I do. If you're going to make it in this world, you're going to need all the help you can get. And I stormed out of there and went to my car. And then I went home. No slushy. My daughter was heartbroken. And I'm out like $5 or $6 or whatever those stupid things cost. And I got home. And I was writing a sermon on how we treat people outside of the church. I was preaching on how we love our neighbor and talk to people who don't know Christ, how we interact with the world. That's what I was preaching on that week. What? I learned a lesson. And honestly, like, it feels so natural and so normal for me to be angry and to lash out. And I'm very comfortable with confrontation. I have no problem. That seems to just, oh, okay, yeah, I'll just say what's on my mind and I don't care if it offends people, whatever. But that's human nature, and that's not what Christ had in mind when he forgave me and when he claimed me. That's not what the Holy Spirit had in mind when he filled my life. That's not the Christian walk. That's not the Christian life. And as I'm working on this sermon, I don't know if you ever tried to write when your head is just screaming and you're fuzzy. It just felt like I couldn't focus on a thing. And I'm trying to pray. I'm like, God, you know, I'm trying to work this. He's like, are you seriously going to try to talk to your congregation about this after what you just pulled? I really started to feel the Holy Spirit's conviction, the Holy Spirit speaking. I believe God still talks to us. I believe God still nudges us and pushes us in different directions. But every once in a while, I think the Holy Spirit can kind of just flat out rebuke you. And that's kind of what I felt was happening in this moment. Like, are you kidding me? What kind of a hypocrite would do what you just did and then try to get in front of a congregation of people and tell them how to live right? And tell them how to show love to those outside of the church. Who do you think you are? And so I just said, okay. Shut the laptop down. Called up the Burger King. I said, hi, my name's Scott Kergonis. I was just in your drive-thru. You may have remembered me. I said, I need to apologize. I need to ask for forgiveness. I don't know why I flew off the handle over a couple of ounces of frozen corn syrup. I'm sorry. That was wrong of me. Oop. We're not there yet. Oops. I said, oh, we forgive you. It's no big deal. It happens all the time. I go, well, I'm sorry for that too. You guys deserve better than that. You know, we're supposed to be kind to one another. We're supposed to show love and respect. That was hard. It was harder for me to humble myself and apologize and ask forgiveness than it was to go in and tell them that they're so bad at life that they need my extra $4 to survive. It's hard. It's hard to live the right way, isn't it? I want to share a story, and this is so encouraging. This is so encouraging. If any of you hear my Burger King story and you can relate, yeah, I screw up every once in a while. If any of you can relate on that one, I've got a story for you. I've got a story of hope and encouragement. You're going to love this. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead of him who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. Now, I just want to give you a quick background on this. Jesus Christ, This is towards the end of his ministry. He's within the last few weeks of his life here on earth. He's wrapping it up. He's winding it down. He's about to just give us his life. He's about to sacrifice himself for the world. He's going to the cross. That's what it means by he's resolutely setting out for Jerusalem. He is heading to the cross. And he's doing ministry with his disciples now, and he's been doing ministry with them for 3+ years. And they're up in Galilee. It's kind of in the north of where they did most of their ministry. And they got to head down here to Jerusalem, which is in the south. And if you're in the north and you're going to head south, what you would typically do is you would cross way over to the east, go way down, cross back over a river, and then go to Jerusalem so that you could avoid this big giant place in the middle called Samaria. Jews didn't want to go to Samaria. Jesus' family didn't want to go to Samaria. Jesus' friends didn't want to go to Samaria. Don't nobody want to go to Samaria. You feeling that? Jesus sent messengers ahead of him to a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. You want us to go to Samaria? You want us to camp out? You want us to sleep in Samaria? You want us to eat in Samaria? You want us to go be among Samaritans? It wasn't just a name on a paper to them. These people, the Samaritans and the Jews, have about 400 years of animosity, 400 years of hatred, of war, of just at each other's throats. When the Jews got back from Babylon, they were exiled to Babylon. The Jews were exiled into Babylon. When they got back, this group showed up and said, "Can we help you rebuild? Can we help you rebuild the temple? Can we help you rebuild Jerusalem?" And the Jews said, "Absolutely not. This is the work for holy people, not half-breeds like you." See, the Samaritans were a group of people who were a little bit Jewish and quite a bit pagan. They had a Jewish identity mixed in with all kinds of other religions and other people groups. They were interbred, interwoven, intermixed, intermingled with every culture and every group around them. They weren't really God followers, but they kind of saw that in themselves a little bit. You kind of get who they were? And so that, like, one foot in, one foot out, we're kind of Jews, we're not really Jews. They wanted to claim some of the benefits of being Jews without paying the price and actually going all in and being Jews. Like, and they weren't even allowed to anyways. They were being excluded by the Jews. They were getting the stiff arm from the Jews. So eventually they just start to hate each other. I mean, there's a lot of blood spilt. There's no friendship there at all. There's tension, which is why the Jews would cross the Jordan River to the east, head all the way south and cross back. They would go 70, 80 miles out of their way just so they didn't have to deal with Samaritans. You get why this story is setting itself up to be something pretty fun, don't you? But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a sore spot for the Samaritans. This was where they weren't allowed to participate. This is where they were strong-armed. This was like the capital of the people who hated them. And so not only were they likely to just tell all Jews at all point, "You're not welcome here," but a Jew heading to the festival days, heading to the celebrations, heading to Jerusalem to celebrate how Jewish they actually were, like a Jew on their way to be even more Jewish, absolutely not. You're not staying here. You're going to Jerusalem. Forget that. The Samaritans rejected them. Makes perfect sense. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" This makes me laugh every time. I can't not laugh. "Jesus, they don't seem to like us. Should we blow them up? Can we just burn them all? Can we ask God's wrath just fall down out of heaven and just go, let's do it. Let's take them out. Let's end the story right here, man. Once upon a time, there were Jews in the north, Jews in the south, and a big burn spot in the middle. Amen. Let's do it. Jesus has just spent 3 years with these guys. 3 years teaching them how to love people, how to reach out to people. Hey, he's healing people, and he's raising people back to life, and he's feeding people, and he's not, and the disciples are like, yeah, but not them, right? Let's burn them alive. James and John were part of three men, Peter, James, and John, who were Jesus' closest friends. They knew Jesus better than anybody else on this earth. They walked with him. They ate with him almost all of their meals. They would have slept in the same space as him. They would have gone on all the trips with him. They were listening to all of his teachings. And Peter, James, and John, I mean, not only did Jesus break apart with his disciples and explain things that nobody else got an explanation to, and he taught them in detail everything Jesus wanted to teach them, they should know that this is not the right way to respond. They should know. But Peter, James, and John, they got to go and see things that nobody else saw, not even the other disciples. When Jesus raised a little girl from the dead, he said, Peter, James, John, come with me. The rest of you stay out here. When Jesus went on a mountain to be transfigured and have this incredible experience with God and a prophet and Moses, he has this amazing, unbelievable, hard-to-describe experience. He's like, Peter, James, John, come up this mountain with me. We're going to pray, and I'm going to show you guys my glory in a way that you can't even imagine. Peter, James, and John, they're right there. They're right there the whole time in Jesus' ministry. They're right there in the very center of it. And yet they got it so wrong right here. And can you imagine with me just for a second the look on Jesus' face? You can almost hear the sound of his eyes rolling. Fellas, 3 years? Are you serious? Fire from heaven? Are you kidding me? And by the way, Jesus is days from going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And Jesus Christ is days from looking at his disciples and saying, I am giving all authority to you. Can you imagine how it must have felt for Jesus to look at these guys who are ready to incinerate an entire community because they felt rejected, and he's about to hand them the keys to the kingdom? We need 3 more years. You guys aren't ready. You aren't even close. How could you get this so wrong? How could you be such a failure? How could you be so bad at this? Now, I've seen so many people in here get so close to Christ, and their lives are transformed, and it's amazing. And I can't believe that's happening. These guys didn't have Pastor Tim or Pastor Scott or Pastor Brian for their pastor. They had Jesus. You can't get closer to the center. I mean, and they still screw up. I have encouraging words for you. It's okay to screw up sometimes. It's not okay, but it's going to happen. It's okay, but it's not okay. But it's okay. You get what I'm saying? You're in good company. How's that? You're in good company. Jesus turned and rebuked them. And then he and his disciples went to another village. I was talking about this with one of the groups that we're a part of, and somebody pointed out they all went together after the rebuke. How good is that? Jesus, probably very disappointed, probably very frustrated, rebukes them. And let me tell you something, you guys. A rebuke from somebody who loves you is treasure. It's a good thing. When somebody who cares about you and sees you out of line calls it out, that is something to value. That's something to wrap your heart and your mind around. That's something to embrace, not something to run away from. Because when people love you enough and have the courage to say something that you're doing wrong or something that's out of line, and they'll say that to you, you need to honor that and listen to them. And these guys took that rebuke and they went with Jesus. They didn't walk away. And Jesus didn't put them in disciple time out. He didn't cast them aside. He didn't pick 3 new guys to be his closest friends. He didn't do that. They corrected the problem, and they moved forward. I wonder, you know, what's going through Jesus' head right now, knowing what he's about to do, knowing what he's about to face, and knowing that when he's gone, and he is going to be gone pretty soon, when he's gone, his disciples are it. They're the church. They're the ones who are going to take the story of his sacrifice to the world. They are going to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. These guys who are ready to incinerate this group of people, they're the ones who have to carry this message everywhere. Or else the whole sacrifice, it all just falls flat. What's the point? No, they got to spread it to the whole world. So I wonder if Jesus was disappointed or depressed or frustrated. I wonder if he thought about maybe spending some extra time with them. And the answer to that is no. No. I don't think this caused any hesitation in Jesus' actions at all, because he knew he was sending the Holy Spirit. He knew he was about to give them something that would do work that he couldn't do himself, that he wasn't going to do himself. He was going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was going to do something in them that would be transformative. Jesus Christ promised that after his resurrection, he was sending the Holy Spirit, and that is exactly what happened. There's a moment, you can find it in the book of Acts, five books in, if you start in the New Testament, you can find it in the book of Acts. It talks about the Holy Spirit coming on the disciples. And man, these guys are radically transformed. They go from hiding behind locked doors to proclaiming the news in the streets. They go from running scared to boldly leaning in and telling everyone about Jesus Christ. They go from one kind of a future to a whole new kind of future. Let me read you another story, and this is also very encouraging, you guys. This is so encouraging. When the disciples in Jerusalem, side note, This story takes place about a year after what we just read, maybe two. So between a year and 2 years, this is when this story takes place. When the disciples in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. John, same guy who a year, maybe 2 years earlier, was like, let's blow them up. Let's burn this down. Let's torch them. I want to see lightning explode a human being. Let's do that. Let's go that route. Same guy. They sent Peter and John to Samaria, and when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Isn't this exciting? Don't you love this transformation? These guys who at one point in their life are like, I'll kill them. I'll kill them all. I don't even care. Let's burn them. Two, I just want God's Spirit to fill your life. I just want you to experience God the way that I've experienced God. I want you to experience the Holy Spirit the way that I've experienced the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't sit with Samaritans. They wouldn't eat with Samaritans. They would absolutely not touch a Samaritan. And now they're putting their hands on these guys' shoulders, and they're begging God to show up in their life in a new kind of way. And now they're just like, once I wanted God's wrath for you, now I want God's Spirit for you. That's what the Holy Spirit does in us. Transformation. Something new, something different, something reborn. It's so good. In theology, we have a very fancy $5 word for this. It's called sanctification. Y'all heard this word before? It's a difficult word, and depending on what church you go to, you're going to have a different explanation for it. The best I can give you, it's a word that describes the Spirit's work in your life. When you submit to the Holy Spirit and invite him into your life and lay down the resistance and lay down the walls and the barriers between you and God, and you say, I'm done fighting, I'm submitting, I want more of the Spirit in my life. It's like water being poured into every nook and cranny of your soul. It's transformative. It's sanctification. It's like the Spirit's work saturating your life. You see, we can take somebody and we could give them a world of information. We could send them to the finest schools and get them all the way through the finest education. But if they have a foolish heart, all that information is not going to make them wise. We can take a person and we can give them every financial skill imaginable. We can train them how to handle money well, how to multiply resources, how to navigate, you know, growing wealth, and we can even give them an abundance of resources, all the money they need and want, and if they have a greedy heart, that's not gonna make them a generous person. We can take a person and talk to them about the value of a human being. And how we're to treasure and respect and honor. But if that person has a lustful heart, all that teaching isn't going to make them pure. You see, what's going on here? And I say that because the disciples, they had 3 years. They had 3 years being given every skill necessary to make a profound difference in this world. But it didn't change their heart. 3 years with Jesus. 3 years with Jesus, and it didn't change their heart. Learning from him. Following him. Jesus modeled love perfectly. Modeled following God perfectly. Modeled honoring your mother and father and loving your neighbor perfectly. Honored. Jesus was perfect. But it didn't change their heart. They had it up here. I'm sure they knew. I'm sure they knew. They listened to the stories, and they watched the miracles, and they witnessed the compassion that Jesus showed, and they saw the love that he had for people, but it didn't change their heart. What changed their heart was the Holy Spirit sanctifying them. That fancy word, sanctification, it literally means to be made holy, to be made different. To be made unlike everything else. I was this, but now I'm that. And that's the story of sanctification. Right? I used to just hate people. Now I love people. I used to have no patience at all. Now I'm filled with patience and compassion for people all the time. I used to feel no joy. I was emotionally flatlined. Now I am bursting at the seams with joy. I used to have a very, very, very hard time controlling myself in all kinds of matters. It felt like there was nobody at the steering wheel at all. But now my life is marked by self-control. That's the Spirit's work in you. That's the Spirit transforming. We can't teach that here. We can't make that happen in you. Hey, myself, Pastor Brian, Pastor Tim, everybody who teaches the Sunday school class, everybody who's been following Christ their whole life here, we can't do that work. The Holy Spirit does that work. Transforming a human being, transforming a human life, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, what it looks like when you invite the Holy Spirit into your life and the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of you, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, it just marks your life. And it's good. It's so good. It's so good. We go from, shall we call down fire from heaven, people? To let's lay hands on them so that they experience the Holy Spirit the same way we did, people. We go from, I hate them, they're Samaritans, to, I can't wait till we embrace Samaria into our church family. That's Holy Spirit work. Now, of course, we still have to learn. If you're terrible with money and the Holy Spirit fills your life, guess what? You're probably still a financial moron. You probably still need to learn how to handle your resources better. And that's okay. We can still grow and learn. But man, the Holy Spirit's going to do something about how you think about resources in general. So that when you finally get there to a stage of maturity and growth, man, you've got a generous heart. That's Holy Spirit work. If you're a terrible parent, your kids are out of control. Wild little hoodlums, man, I've seen them. You've seen them out there in the wild, haven't you? Feral children running around these days. Invite the Holy Spirit into your life. It's probably not going to make you a better parent. You're probably going to have to learn some skills, right? You're probably going to have to learn how to talk to a kid, how to you know, set up boundaries and structure. You're probably going to have to learn some of those skills. But the Holy Spirit's going to give you a patience that you never knew was even possible. When your kid's behavior would have made you bald 6 months ago, you've got a different perspective because of the Holy Spirit's work in your life, in your heart. So we wrap this up. I want you to spend a minute here investigating yourself. You can be saved like these Samaritans. They had been baptized into the name of Jesus. They accepted Jesus, and they were following Jesus. But the Holy Spirit hadn't yet come on them. The Holy Spirit hadn't really been poured into their lives yet. Something hadn't shifted in them. And these guys came, and they put a hand on their shoulder, and they said, "Welcome to the family." And they prayed for them, for the Holy Spirit to just fall on these people, and that's exactly what happened. Maybe you're looking at your own life and you're going, "Yeah, of course I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God." But you're recognizing as I go through this message and we look at these guys, I'm still more like the disciples before the crucifixion. I just assume write people off. I'd rather burn down their cities than learn to get along with them. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you don't feel the joy that comes with having a life saturated in the Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't feel the peace. Maybe you don't feel the self-control. You look at your life and you go, "I'm out of control, man. I'm out of control." The Holy Spirit can do something about that, wants to do something about that. And if you're willing, the Holy Spirit will do something about that. We have a wildly optimistic doctrine when we look at this word sanctification. We believe that our God is powerful enough and cares about us enough to show up in our lives and do some transforming work. And man, I think that can happen today for some of you. So I'm going to go into a prayer time, but I want to do something a little differently here. As we go through this, if you're like, I need more Holy Spirit in my life, whatever that looks like, I need more Holy Spirit in my life. Maybe with every eyeball wide open, looking around the room, you just slip your hand up. I'm going to ask the people around you to throw a hand on your shoulder and pray for you. I know it's a little uncomfortable praying for one another. I think Christians are supposed to do that. Seems like it, yeah. But man, where are you at? So I'm just going to ask you right now, no music playing, no eyes shut or heads bowed, everybody looking around. If you feel like you'd like somebody to put a hand on your shoulder and pray for you, would you slip your hand up? All right, look around. Now, I know a lot of you know Jesus Christ. Don't let somebody whose hand's up not be prayed for, okay? I'm going to start this prayer, and then I want you to keep praying for them. Put your hand on their shoulder, and you start praying for them right now, okay? Would you join me in prayer? Holy Spirit, we believe you can do things that we can hardly even imagine. You are able. You are good. You are powerful. Father, we want to see lives transformed in this place. We want to see that fire catch. We want to see people living the way you designed them to live, filled with love, filled with joy, filled with peace, filled with patience, filled with kindness, filled with gentleness, Father, filled with goodness, filled with self-control. God, you have so much in store for us. Holy Spirit, we're giving you permission. Father, fill our cups. Father, transform our lives. Jesus Christ, may we be marked by the fruit of the Spirit and wise enough to keep growing every way we can. You love this church family and you love everybody sitting here. Jesus Christ, may we be transformed by that love, and may we walk out of here with a new kind of love and a new kind of joy and just saturated with your Spirit. It's not our effort. It's yours. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. It doesn't stop here. We're going to keep praying for you all as you go. We'll see you all next week, and God bless you.